Tonight, let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs 16. When I put these together, the last two chapters, this chapter and this and the one before, I put together grouping the similar verses together. So we're going to be doing 1, 24 and 27 verses. We talk about the heart and the tongue. And, you know, it was interesting. I was reading an article over these last few days, and it said that the normal attention span of us adults is about 18 minutes before we start to drift and lose focus. And I'm thinking, I always go more than twice that, so I'm gonna maybe I'll make a few noises at about 18 minutes today, you know, just to make sure we're all together. But I know when I'm on the other side of the pulpit, my attention spans about 6 minutes. So, well, anyway. Verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And verse 27, an ungodly man digs up evil and in his lips there is as a burning fire. You know, we've talked about the lips and the tongue and how it's a little member, but it creates all kinds of destruction. Well, here he's talking about the heart and the tongue. And there's a historian named Will Durant, and he wrote, I like this, talk is cheap. You've heard that, talk is cheap. It's because the supply always exceeds the demand. All right. And I like that. And one of the lessons of history is that nothing is often a good thing to do and always a clever thing to say. Nothing, that is. So, I think the idea is, you know, don't get our mouth moving before our brains engaged. And I've been guilty of that way too many times. Still am, but prepare. Don't speak before the brain's engaged. Don't speak without thinking. Think about what we're going to say first. And I've been trying to slow myself down a little bit so my mouth doesn't get ahead of my brain and say things I really had no intention of saying. So let's go back to verse 2 now. All the ways of a man are clean. Don't you wish it stopped right there? All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Oh, aren't I great, you know? But the Lord weighs the spirits. Verse 9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Verse 25, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then verse 26, he that labors for himself, for his mouth craves it of him. So we're seeing a lot of, in these four verses, we're seeing references to man's ways, meaning mankind's ways. Men and women, we're all grouped together here. When it says man's ways, it means men and women, mankind. And the idea is that we have this self-deception that tells us we're doing the right thing when we're often not. And I think the exhortation here is to beware of self-deceit, because when we're not really sure of what we're doing, or we're too sure of what we're doing, we can make bad choices, we can have bad behavior, and I've noticed that bad behavior always looks worse on you than it does on me. Okay, you know, have you noticed that your behavior on somebody else always looks worse than it does on you? When you do the same thing, oh, they shouldn't have done that. Oh, wait, I did that last week. Oh, but that's not that bad. No, and we can be easily deceived. Abraham Lincoln was a great purveyor of truth, and there was a guy arguing with him one time. And Lincoln, whatever they were arguing about, the guy was just unconvinced. And Lincoln said, well, let's see. Let me see if I can convince you here. He says, how many legs does a cow have? And the guy said, well, of course it's four. And he was kind of disgusted. And Abe says, that's right. And he says, now, suppose you call the cow's tail a leg. How many legs does a cow now have? And the guy said, well, five. Of course. And he said, now that's where you're wrong. He says, calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. So the idea here is be careful of what you hear, be careful of what you believe, because we can be easily tricked into a wrong answer and wrong understanding of things. Back now to near the beginning to verses 3 and 4. You know, we've just talked about man's ways and how easy it is to get confused. And I know we're kind of bouncing across some principles here. Now we're going to talk about the Lord's way. Commit your works. This is verses 3 and 4. Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now down to verses 6 and 7. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And now we go up to the end of the chapter, verses 32 and 33. He that is slow to anger, not that fiery temper, not that explosive personality. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And it's a consistent message in Scripture here that we commit our works to the Lord. That we have a fear of the Lord, that we hate evil as the Lord does, that we do all that we can to please the Lord, and being slow to anger, that's an important one also, and that's good stuff. Slow to anger, praising the Lord, pleasing the Lord, fearing the Lord, committing our works. God loves it all, and the idea here is that he responds accordingly. Verse 5, back to verse 5 now. Here's one we're all familiar with, pride. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. That, the idea is, even if you get a bunch of people together, prideful people, even if they shake hands and agree on something, if it's wrong, it's still an abomination, and it won't go unpunished. That's hand join in hand. Now, jump up to verses 18 and 19. Maybe you've heard this. Pride goeth before destruction, in a haughty spirit before a fall. In verse 19, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. The spoil is what you earn or gain when you conquer a city or you take it from someone else. And pride can certainly be a very dangerous thing. Sometimes it just gets us in trouble. Sometimes we get away with it, but it can be dangerous. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided on the Black Sea off the coast of Russia, and hundreds of passengers died as they were thrown into the icy waters. It was very cold. And news of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technology problem like radar malfunction or even thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness, the captain in the bow of each boat. Each captain was aware that the other ship was nearby, and both could have steered around each other, but according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. So they held their course. You get out of the way. No, you get out of the way. Each was too proud to yield first. By the time they came to their senses and realized they were in trouble, it was too late, and they collided with one another, and many people were killed. So pride, usually the consequence isn't that much, but when you have national leaders battling with one another, it can cost many lives on the battlefield. Verse 8, back to verse 8 now. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Verse 12 and 13, it's an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established for righteousness. You hear that? Leadership is there to help people go in the right direction. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, verse 13, and they love him that speaks right. Verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keeps his way preserves his soul, and then over to verse 31. The hoary head That's a white-haired head, okay? The white hair. Mine's gray. But the white hair, it's a crown of glory. Verse 31. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. You know, I remember being somewhere when a female comedian came out, and I don't remember, it was years ago, but she was old enough to be classy, but she was disgustingly rude and vile. And, you know, it's always painful to hear someone curse or use the Lord's name in vain. But when you get someone with the white hair, with the white head, when time is supposed to be, you know, and we're supposed to sweeten up, we either get bitter or better or bitter, I guess. And when I hear those words come out of someone that has the white hair, it just seems to hurt more. It seems to be more out of place. But he's making a point here that proper leadership within a government, within the higher ends of government, is very important. Not only to the people being governed, but the one who governs. And the Lord has his hand on those people. And as that famous principle is often repeated, we see that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's one of the dangers of being in leadership is power. And it can be, you know, you remember Barney Fife? Anybody remember Barney? He had power over, what, one bullet and a gun, and he took it to the extreme. Sometimes people can take a little bit of power and magnify it to the extreme, whether they be in the motor vehicle department. Maybe you've seen that 20, 30 years ago when it was all a mess. I don't want to speak out against it now because things are moving through there now. But anyway, a person given absolute power over something can either be a blessing to those that they serve or not. Okay, let's see, what haven't we done here? 10 and 11. 10 and 11, talking about justice and wrath and peace. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresses not in judgment. Verse 11, a weight, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. The idea is the scale and balance. Nowadays, I know you just put something on a scale and the digital numbers come up. But years ago, it was the scale of justice, the scale of weight. You had a pin in the middle and then an arm going off each side with a pan, and they would put a weight in one side and then the product in the other. And when they balanced, you had an equal amount. But so proper balances were a blessing to people because they got what they paid for. But if you had a weight that was off, then somebody would get cheated always. And then verses 14 and 15. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. And in the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. And just talking about the importance of good leadership, the power that's held by leaders, the effect that it has upon people, and the importance of integrity when you're leading others. I remember I was in school when Dwight Eisenhower was elected after World War II, and Dwight Eisenhower said, in order to be a leader, a man must have followers, and to have followers, a man must have their confidence. Hence, the supreme quality of a leader is unquestionably integrity. That's an interesting integrity. Someone you can trust. You can believe the words that come out of their mouth. Without it, no real success is possible, no matter whether it is on a section gang, on a football field, in an army, or in an office. If a man's associates find him guilty of phoniness, that means you got a baloney meter, right? You can tell when something's, hey, he's full of baloney. It's called a baloney meter. If a man's associates find him guilty of phoniness, if they find that he lacks forthright integrity, he will fail. His teachings and actions must square with each other. The first great need, therefore, is integrity and high purposes. And I have to agree with that, but it's sorely lacking in the public sector to a large extent today. It's not missing everywhere, but I'm not going to attack any particular post in our nation. But just read the next verse. before I go there. Verse 16. It's really tempting. Verse 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Wow. I guess it depends if the bills are due, right? No, no, it isn't. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Verse 20 and 21 and or 20 through 23. He that handles a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. The wise, verse 21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning. 22, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that has it, but the instruction of fools is folly or foolishness. And then finally, verse 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. We desire wisdom. I know I want to be wise. We need wisdom. We need wisdom to function properly in the world today. But we need God's wisdom, not our own. Remember James 1:5? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and without reproach. Shall be given to him. I don't know about you, but I just think it's awesome that God's wisdom is available to us. The one that had the wisdom to create the whole universe in all of the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, the fishes, the birds in the air, everything, all the bacteria and the bugs and the spiders and wow, and us. The wisdom, his wisdom is available through his word. I'm dazzled by that. And he's made us in his image, body, soul, and spirit, so that we can think in a lot of ways like him. We can think in areas of love, and we can know what integrity is. We know what righteousness is. We know what is wrong and what is right. And God puts that conscience in us. We're born with it. And then finally, verses 28 through 30. Haven't done those yet. Speaking of division, oftentimes those that speak of being unifiers are really dividers, dividers of people. Verse 28 through 30, a froward, meaning perverse man, sows strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him into the way that is not good. He shuts his eyes to devise froward or evil things. Moving his lips, he brings evil to pass. Talking back to the lips again, the heart, the understanding, all of that's used to bring division. He's talking, I think, about gossipers. He's talking about people that are just contentious by spirit. There is a contentious spirit the Bible speaks of. Dividers, oftentimes violent. And that's not the heart of God. That's not the mind of God. He's not a divider. He's a joiner. 1 Corinthians 7:15 says that God has called us to peace. In fact, we're in Proverbs. Let's turn backwards in our Proverbs to 6. I know you've studied this and you already have it memorized, probably. But let's just look anyway. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6:16. There's my baloney meter going off again. Yeah. Yeah. My forgetterer is in motion here. 6:16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yeah. Seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among brethren. That speaks pretty well. The Lord hates those kind of things, just dividers. Let bring people against people and divide people from people. That's as far as I want to read there, because now we're going into chapter 17. Proverbs 17. Okay. We actually did cover all the verses in 16, just in a jumbled kind of fashion, topically instead of sequentially. All right, now we're back to sequentially. I like sequentially myself, but it's fun to try the other now and then. Proverbs 17, verse 1, better is a dry morsel in quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. I think he's saying it's if it's better to have a peaceful house with beef jerky to eat than a contentious house with steak. Is that a good way to put it? If you got a lot of fighting and contention going on and you're eating really well, as they say, high on the hog or the beef, it's better to be eating beef jerky and have a nice peaceful household. It's easier on the stomach too. You know how our emotions are attached to our stomach. I mean, really, think about it. When we're under stress, oh, I just don't feel hungry. How many times have we said that? I just don't feel hungry. I just don't have an appetite. God's connected our mind and our stomach. Boy. And he says, you know, a dry crust of bread where there's peace is better than a full table where people are arguing. It's a lot easier on the stomach, too. Verse 2. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. A wise servant... I have a note here that says a slave can have more wisdom than a son. Children are intended to be a blessing to parents. And when they're not, when shame is brought, that's an indication that there's a problem going on in the leadership within the home. Verse 3, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries the hearts. The fining pot is like a little, it can be big or it can be small. It can be it's like a little furnace. A fining pot is where the silver or the gold is finished, where the dross is burnt off. Because oftentimes when the silversmith or the goldsmith would dump the metal into the fining pot, it would have impurities in it. And they crank the heat up until all these, they kind of bubble to the top and then they burn off. And you have the purity, you have a gloss on the top. And I have been told that when the silversmith or the goldsmith looks into the pot and can see his reflection, he knows it's pure. And of course, that's a great illustration to when God looks in our heart and sees the reflection of Christ in us because all of the dross has been burnt off. That's a real encouragement to him. In Jeremiah 17:10, the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. In other words, I test you, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. It's the Lord that tests us. And sometimes you feel like we've been in the fire. It's because he's trying to get pure gold out of us. He's trying to burn off that dross. And it can be really uncomfortable sometimes as the Lord is purifying. Verse 4, a wicked doer gives heed to false lips, and a liar gives ear to a naughty tongue. Whoso mocks the poor reproaches his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. Making glad at calamities, it means laughing when somebody trips or falls or forgets something or hurts themselves or makes mistakes. I mean, in the movies, it's called, in the old movies, it was called slapstick humor. Somebody tripped and fell and everybody laughs. And it's become a type of humor, but we need to be careful that we recognize in real life that's not something to be laughing about when people hurt themselves. Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Any offense we have toward another believer is against Jesus himself. That's a pretty profound insight. And pretty sobering, too. Verse 6. Children's children. What is that? Grandchildren. Grandchildren are the crown of old men. And the glory of children are their fathers. And just speaking of the blessings that children can be to dads and granddads or grandmas and moms and grandmoms. I ran across in my readings, an 8-year-old that wrote, a grandmother has no children of her own, so she likes other people's boys and girls. Grandmas are the only grown-ups who never say hurry up and always have time for you. I like that. Verse 7. Excellent speech becomes not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. no matter how fancy the speech gets, a fool is still a fool. And here's a saying. I remember years ago I took a course at Kodak called Creative Writing Workshop. Technical Writing Workshop. And what they didn't teach us how to write technical journals. They told us how to take technical information and write it in such a way people could understand it. Because sometimes a PhD mathematician engineer would write a paper on something and people would read it and they go, what is he saying? We would have to unwrite it, write it simpler. Here's one. Minimalized ambient light conditions for bad proper visual interpretation. How about this? It was too dark to see very well. Okay? Minimalized ambient light conditions for bad proper visual interpretation. It was too dark to see well. See what I mean? There's a lot of ways you can say things, but it's nice to be understood. It's good to know your audience. Verse 8, a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that has it. Whithersoever it turns, it prospers. He that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates friends. I like 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things have fervent love. The New Testament word they use is charity, but charity means different today. Charity is keratos or agape love. So above all have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. And it does. It covers. Verse 10, a reproof. A reproof enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You get the idea here? You take a fool and you whip him 100 times, and he may not get it as quick as somebody who's smart enough to understand a reproof or a correction from a friend, from a wise man. I think the idea here is to keep a teachable heart. We can learn from each other. We can learn from anyone. You know, and it's that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We can get that attitude that this person that we're talking to over here, they're kind of below us, so they really don't have anything to say that I could understand, you know, or that I could glean from or grow from. That's an awful attitude, because we can learn from anyone. And the idea is to have a teachable heart. Always, never get rid of that, please. Always have that teachable heart where we're listening, we're trying to grow and learn. Because oftentimes when somebody, you know, when we're sharing God's truth with somebody, people will sometimes say, well, what do you mean by that? And when someone asks you a question like that, they're looking for one of two things. They're looking for you to repeat your words so they can contend with you. Or they actually are interested enough that they want to learn. And the idea is to get that teachable heart coming out of someone so that you can actually share the word and it'll make sense to them. Verse 11, an evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. I think it's another way to say we reap what we sow. That's a profound principle too, so be careful. Verse 12, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. I've never tried to take a cub away from a bear, but I've heard you don't want to do that. You also, if you're out hiking, you don't want to get between a mama bear and her cub. And bears are very protective of their young ones. They will kill very quickly. The idea is that you got to be careful about tagging up with a fool, because that their foolishness may not kill as quick as a bear. It might kill you very slowly, but it will have the foolishness has a way of destroying us over time. Verse 13, whoso rewards evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. There's a problem today with people being able to recognize what is evil and what's good. In Isaiah, way back in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, Isaiah said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They're taking what is true and perverting it, confusing it, taking what is right and saying it's wrong, taking what is wrong and saying it's right. in the beginning of strife in verse 14 is as when one lets out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. One of the problems with some of the levees, I think, down in the south is they get a little leak in them, or an irrigation ditch even. You get a little leak on the side. And as water starts to run out, it eats away at the sides and it gets wider and wider and wider. And the idea is that a few words can start a little bit of trouble that can cause more trouble and more trouble. Did you hear about Cardi? Oh, I better not say. Just pray for him. That kind of thing. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, no, I can't say. Oh, I don't want to gossip. Just pray for them. I better not say. I don't know if you've ever been talked about, but it's not a comfortable place to be, but the Lord is our defense. Doesn't take many words to drum up a good gossip about somebody. Did you hear about? And have you ever noticed that in our own hearts when somebody says, hey, did you hear about? Then we go, no. Whoa, no, what? I found that the best way to stop gossip sometimes, if somebody starts to talk about someone else in the church, just say, excuse me, let's get them over here so we can all talk about this together. That'll usually stop it. Verse 16. Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he has no heart to it? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born to adversity. A brother, meaning somebody who's close to you, is not given to bring adversity to you, but to stand with you. He's not brought to oppose you to be the adverse one, but one who stands beside you in times of trouble. Someone who's willing to stand beside you to take your side when others are attacking. That's what this means here. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, born to stand beside you to be a support. Verse 18, a man void of understanding strikes or shakes hands. The idea is shakes hands. I mean, today it's like you got these knuckle knocks, and you got slapping hands and things like that. I guess it's coming back again, striking hands. But I still like a good handshake. But a man void of understanding strikes hands, shakes hands, and becomes surety or a cosigner in the presence of his friend. To shake hands, cosign for a friend. Parents do it for kids. I wouldn't ever recommend anybody do it that's not a family member. And when you do cosign for a family member, it's usually you kind of say, well, I can live without this money if it never comes back again. And that's not a principle written anywhere, but I just find that that's often the case. Money loaned to children doesn't always find its way back into our pockets again. Not always true, but sometimes. Verse 19 and 20. He loves transgression that loves strife. He that exalts his gate seeks destruction. He that has a froward heart finds no good, and he that has a perverse tongue falls into mischief. I think it's another way of some people saying that some people just have a way of saying bad stuff about everything. I think it's called pessimism. If you've ever been around a pessimist, you know how hard it can be. It's hard to be optimistic when you're in a room full of pessimists. Verse 21. He that begets a fool does it to his sorrow, and a father of a fool has no joy. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Boy, I think what he's saying is that our attitude can determine whether we're healthy in our mind, but even in our body. Depression can bring illness. And I think oftentimes I hear feedback from doctors and nurses that, Carol, I know you've been a nurse for years, that if people lose hope, they can just sink right in and die. But if they can keep hope and looking to the bright side of things, you know, oftentimes our attitude can determine if a person lives or dies. Those who lose hope can lose their life and die of hopelessness. God has put in us a need to be significant, to have an impact. And I just heard yesterday or the day before that the highest suicide rate in today's world is men over 80. How about that? Teens are high too. Men over 80. You get to the point of saying, why continue? What's the point? Losing hope that there's anything left to do of any significance. Verse 23. A wicked man takes a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. He's speaking of a bribery here. Have you ever heard of anyone being bribed in the midst of a trial? Like a lawyer or a judge or witnesses? Sure we have. Can you imagine a politician being bribed? Maybe you can. Maybe you can think of instances in just your context where people have been bribed to do the right thing, or to do the wrong thing, I should. In other words, using money to get what can't be gotten through honesty. Verse 24, almost the end of the chapter. 24 and 25, wisdom is before him that has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. Ooh, again, sons and daughters, we have such a responsibility to our parents. He's saying here the wise have concentrate on gaining knowledge from the Lord, and fools chase everything else. Learning a little of everything with little knowledge of what matters. Wow. And one of the consequences of being a parent is that it can bring pain. It probably will bring pain at some point in time. And children, I think it's another way of saying children aren't the only ones that suffer for their mistakes. Parents suffer along. And a lot of parents in this room today, and you know what I'm talking about. When our children go through troubles, we suffer too. It hurts. Verse 26, almost to the end of the chapter. Also, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for equity. I think our court system, it sometimes fears punishing the innocent so much that some guilty be let free, or can give too many rights to the guilty, opportunities for the guilty. It's just another way of saying it, I think. In verse 27 and 28, as we finish the chapter, he that has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. You hear that? When you don't know what to say, don't talk. They'll think you're smart. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. And that was what Pastor Chuck used to say. It's better to hold your peace and let people think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Okay? So it's, I think that's, you know, that is, I found that's part of wisdom, is knowing when to speak and when to shut up. I'm still learning that. To say that next thing, especially when Pat and I are, if we're having a going back and forth, because I know I'm always right. She knows she's always right. we're not. But the whole thing is, there's a point sometimes where wisdom says, shh, and this is that time. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the faithfulness of it, Lord. Help us, Lord, to know when to be silent and when to speak. Help us in that particular area of pride, Lord, as our desire is to be right even when we're wrong, Lord. And what is going on with that, Lord? And we know that the more we stay in your word, the more we're filled with that desire to be righteous towards you, Lord, to be more like Christ. And yet we get in our own way. Be gracious, Lord. Thank you for your graciousness toward us, Lord. Put that peace in our homes, Lord, that we so desire, and in our own hearts, Lord, as we trust you in all things, in all things, and in all things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.